Well, if you've, I'm not quite sure what today's news sheet says, but certainly today's service has been billed as a vision service. We, a while back, put into the schedule, the preaching schedule, these moments when we don't have a topic scheduled, so that as things come up in the life of the church, we can speak into them. So we've got that little bit of flexibility in our schedule. And really, today's sermon is not a vision sermon as such. It's much more tying up the loose ends from the series on waiting on God. Although that is directly related to our desire to know God's vision for our next step forward as a church. This is where this series has come from. We sense we're at a place where many things have come into being for us as a church, and we feel this is a moment to take a next step forward, and we're seeking God what that might be. So the two are related. So whilst I'm on that topic, perhaps I could just say about the prayer week a little bit more. So after this morning's service, we have this bring and spare, because we do bring and share. We have to collect all the food from you as you come. We have to make sure it's kept cool. We have to lay it out, and our catering team have quite a lot of work to do. But if it's bring and spare, it's up to you what you do with your own food. And if you choose to share it, that's your business. And so it's, you bring enough for yourself and you share a little bit left over. So it's a bit of a silly term, but that's why we call it bring and spare rather than bring and share. So I hope your food is nice and safe in your chilled handbags or wherever it might be, and it's ready to share. But as we progress through that little time afterwards of sharing together, Cecily will lead us in a time to pray. So we'll have a bit of a gather time here, but I think there'll be other things going on in other parts of the building where you can pray in different ways as suits you. So that's Cecily will be running that one. So please, if you can stay for a little bit after today, that'd be wonderful. And then through the week, as Chris said, we have our 8 to 8 prayer time. There is a resource page put up on the website that may well change the course of the week. If you go to the front of the website and click on what's on, at the bottom of the list that comes down, there's prayer week. If you click on that, you'll find this sheet with resources that you might want to use by yourself at home, or you might want to come together at 7 o'clock here every day. We'll have some prayer in the building here at 7 each day through this coming week. 7 p.m. Thank you. Yes, indeed. 7 p.m. And at the top of that of the website, there is a button to click which takes you to a Google Sheet where you can sign up for a prayer hour slot. It takes you there, but I don't know if you can sign up for it. All I know, it's always when you create Google Sheets and you click on a box of that, of course I can sign into it because I own it. But I don't know if you can. So if any of you have problems actually writing into it, please let me know and we'll see if we can change the settings. But I'm hoping it works now. Right, so that's the prayer week. And I trust that God will speak to us through this week, and coming out of that, we'll find that fresh vision. We have a church members meeting this week on Tuesday. Week after on Tuesday. So Tuesday week, and we will want to be feeding back into that and trying to bring together some thoughts of where we've got to in terms of our next step. We had a wonderful time as a leadership team a few weeks ago up at Standard House for the whole Sunday afternoon. We stayed together for a few hours, and we feel that we've made some progress in our thinking, and we want to share that meeting too. So if you're members, please come to the members meeting. Right, I do want to make one little announcement. I'm not as miserable as I look. I became aware that despite all this wonderful grey hair, which is a sign of godliness because he's got white hair, I've discovered that actually I can still do it. I can still generate hair with colour, but they've just come here and here, and it makes me look like I've got a big turned down mouth. And I don't know. You can advise me. I don't know if it's diet or shave it or what. But I'm not really as miserable as I look. Okay, just so you know that. It's like when we older people say, "Look, there's a zit. I can still do it." You know, it's that kind of thing. I can still make coloured hair. It's right there and there. But it makes me look miserable. Never mind. Right. Okay. let's conclude the series. An economist who came across, a Christian economist, who came across this verse in 2 Peter 3:8, which says, no. Pardon? Yeah. What's that? Yes. So one day is like 1,000 years. And the economist went, I've got an idea. So he said to God, is it really true, God, that for you, one day is like 1,000 years? And God said, yes, it's true. And so he said to God, well, is it therefore also true that one penny is like 1,000 pounds? And God said, that's true. And so the economist said, well, in that case, can you give me just one of those pennies, please? And God said, yeah, just wait a minute. I don't know how you feel about waiting, but for many of us, we don't like waiting. And with this being the series we've been in, on the church weekend, incidentally, I have a wonderful set of images which Yuri's given me, which he's taken on his camera, and I should have put some together for today, but time ran out, so I will get something up on the website with some of those images so other people can dip into that. But on the church website, Steve Jones from Oxford Community Church, who was speaking to us, used this verse here. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desires of our heart. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgment comes upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. Interesting that we were singing that song before the sermon, and I hadn't put the two together in my mind, that song, Waiting Here For You, of course, has that very much that sense of longing, doesn't it? And this verse has that same sense there of longing. So we'll dip back to this verse a little bit later in the meeting. But if you like, that's my text for this morning is Isaiah 26:8. We'll come back to it. Right. You might remember going back to the beginning of the series, the first one where we were talking about waiting on God for building our relationship with him. I use that image that I wasn't quite sure how people were going to react to the idea of waiting or to the series. And that's worked out to be very true, that there have been a number of different reactions. Some people have been absolutely thrilled with some of the extra space and some of the focus. Some people have felt somewhat alienated by it. Some people have felt somewhat judged by it. Some people have felt unsettled in their faith by the series even. And I want to make a statement at the beginning of this sermon. And the statement is this. It's not about my hair, by the way, any longer. If your Christian spirituality is mediated, that's fine. Let me explain what I'm saying. There is a wonderful book by Alistair McGrath called Christianity's Dangerous Idea. And that book is about the history of Protestantism. It is a wonderful book to read. It's an inspiring book. What he says in that book is that one of the things that's been true about Protestantism, incidentally, the dangerous idea is that Protestants believe that everyone has the right to interpret scriptures for themselves. That's the dangerous idea. But what he says in the book is traditionally in Protestantism, there's been the notion that our faith is mediated. We don't directly connect with God. We connect with the scripture through which we see God. Yeah? We connect through scripture through which we see God. And so he says it's mediated. Now, he goes on to say in his last three chapters, which is about the Pentecost movement, this thing happened at the beginning of the 20th century when there was a fresh awakening of God's Spirit, a fresh awareness of the work of God's Spirit, and we saw the Pentecostal movement take off throughout the world and had its manifestation in mainstream churches in the charismatic renewal movement all through the 20th century. And what happened was the missionary movement that had been going on for the centuries before, which had never really hit the masses in South America, in Africa, in the Far East, suddenly Pentecostalism meant that Christianity became this massive, massive movement in each of those areas of the world. And really, Pentecostalism changed the face of world Christianity. And, you know, a lot of our forebears who were the traditional Protestants, who had that more mediated faith, as we've called it, they set up the schools and the hospitals and many of the systems and churches in various places, but they were never really those mass movements in the same way around the world. Now, what happens is, when we have a series like this, Waiting on God, and we talk about the whole business of how God can be present for us and how we can sense God and how we can know his touch in our lives and those kind of issues, what happens is some people think, well, that's not my experience. Do I have a faith? I've had that raised with me. I'm angry because I feel people are judging me, that my faith is inferior. Can I tell you that if you have trusted God through the scriptures, and that you're obeying God and following God, and you're serving God, and somehow this thing's alive for you, you may not have masses of emotional experiences about your faith. You may feel your faith is quite calm. You may feel, I never hear God's voice speaking in whatever way. I don't get pictures or whatever. But I want to say to you that you're in a tradition that took the gospel to the whole world. You know, that Protestantism took that gospel out there. If your faith is mediated, if your main way of hearing from God is through scripture, praise God, great. Keep trusting him. You clearly have a relationship with God, otherwise you wouldn't be trusting him through scripture. I don't know why the emotional thing has that kind of sense of, well, I'm trusting him there, but I'm not quite sure where I am. I know from my own experience, in my teenage years, I reached that place where I said to God, and maybe this is where some of us are at, God, I know this is true. I see nothing else that makes sense of this world in the way that your gospel makes sense. I see nothing else that makes sense of my existence, my life, in the way your gospel makes sense. I've come to find your word is reliable. I've come to find that you keep your promises. But there's something missing in my emotions. And I started praying the prayer of the father of the epileptic boy, which was, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And you know, God wonderfully met me in a moment of healing. And that was a very big confirmation to me in my later teenage years. So if you're sitting there as somebody with a mediated faith and you're saying, I have this mediated faith, but I want more, fantastic. Let's pray about that. But if you're saying, I have this mediated faith and actually I've learned this is a wonderful way of living my Christian life, fantastic. Enjoy that. Does that make sense? So please, have a freedom to follow God in the way he says. Let me give you this verse. This is what Jesus says. He says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. If you have God's word and you're keeping it, Jesus says, you're loving me. Amen? Right, let's dive into this series a little bit. Here we go. Waiting on God, what the Bible says. We said, well, as there are some questions raised right at the beginning when we talk about waiting on God, we thought, well, let's see what the Bible says. So we've had these six titles. There's under why wait. There's for relationship with God. So we've had a series of verses to go with this. They're on the website where we've got the prayer week focus. But Psalm 46, 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There's that place of stillness. Now, I want to say one thing about stillness, that we need to find a way in our busy lives and our hectic lives of getting that stillness. And if you haven't found a way of doing that, that is worth talking through and worth working on. You know, I was very impressed some years ago when we had the referendum in Scotland, and they were talking about the plays of Shakespeare as they related to Scotland, and the playwright was saying, as she researched the kings, the ancient kings, she realised they did not have space on their own. They would be going from court to court to court to court. They would probably be sleeping in a room with other people. They would have servants there dressing them. They did not have time on their own, and just made the point that actually for many people in this world, space on your own is not easy to get. But people who don't get space on their own find a way of finding their own space inside. I think we've got used to the fact, if I want space, I can go to a different room because we have more rooms in our houses. And so if I want space, I go to my own room. And if I can't go to my own room, then I can't be still. And I think we need to cultivate that stillness somehow. It's a stillness in here that means that even when there's noise around us and there's chaos around us, we can find stillness. Does that communicate? And we haven't got time to look at that today, but if there's something that you want to talk through, please let's talk about it. Now, Jesus clearly went away and found lonely places, and I'm not saying lonely places are important for us. But what I'm saying is let's find a place to find stillness inside. Second one we looked at was for direction. And Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. That we know that when it comes to direction, that we need to build what God wants us to build, otherwise it won't stand. When we look for help in trouble, that we find that this theme of waiting comes out here. I waited passionately for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth and a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. You know, when we're right in the firing line of life, there's a wonderful truth about coming to God to wait on him, to find his strength and his security in that place. Went on from that then to look at waiting on God for new strength. Those who wait on the Lord will rise up on wings like eagle. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not tire. And then we thought about Christ's return, the theme throughout the whole New Testament. Many, many references we could go to about waiting for Christ's return. This verse in 2 Peter says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. You know, that there's that sense of by waiting in this expectant way. And as we that waiting for God's return means that we're actually engaging in mission and we're engaging in seeing our lives becoming holy. Then we speed God's return. But then as I was looking over the verses on waiting and the concepts on waiting in Scripture, something which hit me formed the last title, which was that, you know, we can be very consumerist, can't we, in our Christianity? We're in a consumerist country, culture, and we can be very consumerist in our Christianity. We can take our Christianity on the level of, well, what does this do for me? And I wait for God because actually that will make my life better or make me happy. And I discovered, of course, that actually there's a perspective from God's side, which is that God is waiting for us. And if you have looked at the scripture there in Isaiah, it's Isaiah 5, you'll see that it says, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. You know, God has done everything for us. we had a lovely time in our discipleship group, just chewing over this scripture. You know, what does the grapevine have to do? The owner provides the land, the owner plants it, the owner carefully prunes it and cares for it in that way. The owner puts the trellis up for it to go along. The owner deals with the infections that come with whatever they might use, whether that's sprays or manual means. The owner is careful that it's cared for at the right times of the year. The owner's doing everything. All the vine has to do is to go, I will produce fruits. And God's done that for us. He's done everything for us. He's given us life. He's given us salvation. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us each other in fellowship. He says, all I want you to do, brothers and sisters, is to produce fruit. And I'm waiting for that fruit. God says, I'm waiting for that fruit. God waits. God waits. And of course, that has very close, that rings in close, doesn't it, with the John 15 of the parable of the or Jesus' little image of the vine and the branches. You know, you are the vine and I am the branches of Jesus. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. All we have to do is abide in Christ to bear fruit. Now, I've asked each of the speakers to come up with a word for this. Most of them have. So here's one word to go with each of them, a single word. So for relationship, the word there is stillness. For direction, the word there is trust. I look to God for direction because I trust that he knows better. Because I trust that even when some of the way forward looks difficult, he'll take me through it. For help in trouble. I was talking to Paul just a couple of days ago, and he came with this word anchored. You know, when the storm's there, you just need to get that anchor down so you can just hold strong in the storm. And there's that waiting in God. For new strength, the word is hopeful there. And that word, the Hebrew word, has both its meanings of wait and hope. For Christ's return, there's that sense of urgency. There's an urgency to get my life holy. There's an urgency about mission. And God's perspective, the word there is fruitful. You know, this is like a rich wine. You know, the people who taste the wines, and they'll start coming out with all those words, won't they? You know, it's fruity and it has some oak about it, and it's got a lot of body, whatever that means. And somebody tell me, and it's got a wonderful nose on it, and it's what's it call it when it sticks on the side of the glass? You know, pun, legs. Some people know way too much about this. Has anybody ever, when a waiter offered you a glass of wine to taste, has anyone ever sent a bottle back? Anyone? Oh, Wayne. Wow, what was wrong with it? Too cold. It was red. So it didn't take tasting, then you just felt it, yes. You sent it back, yeah. I was at dinner once, wasn't I, Ray? With when the wine waiter offered a glass of wine and to someone to taste, and Marion was there, and in Marion's inimitable way, she knew that this person didn't know what they were tasting, and this person knew they didn't know what they were tasting, and so did the wine waiter know they all knew that nobody knew what was going on here, but he would still do it through the visceral and tasting it, and of course Marion in her normal way just giggled. And of course, then the whole mystery was out, wasn't it? Anyway, but these are wonderful things. But you know, it would be a nonsense, wouldn't it, to say, what one thing is wine made of? Okay, they're made of grapes. They are made of that one thing, grapes. But grapes have water, and they have yeast, and they have sugar, and they have all these other things, right? So when you examine a wine, there are many things that make up a wine, aren't there? And thank you. And it's like the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Nine of them. But it's one fruit. You don't talk about the fruits of the Spirit. It's one fruit because the Spirit is one fruit, but it has all these different flavors to it. And waiting on God has these flavors. You know, there's the waiting on God, which is the stillness. But there's a waiting on God, which is also that urgency. And there's a waiting on God that is about trusting him. And there's a waiting on God that is about that hopefulness of excitement and expectation. And when we use a term like waiting, we have to have this sense. You know, and they also play out together. I was just musing on these words, and I was thinking about a little three-year-old in the full flow of a temper tantrum. How many of you managed a three-year-old in the full flow of a temper tantrum? Yeah. Yes, a few of you, yes. Can you reason with a three-year-old in the full flow of a temper tantrum? You cannot reason with them. And they have to get past that. They have to somehow, there's an anchoring. I would almost use the word, there's almost that point of surrendering has to come with that three-year-old, where the three-year-old says, okay, well, I trust. I will just go with this because I can't fight anymore. Now, once it quiets down, then the relationship, you get the stillness comes because it's quietened down. The child has become still, and then the parent can speak those words of love and care. You know, I'm sorry I'm not letting you have all the rest of those chocolates, but if I do, you're going to be as high as the kite for the rest of the day. You won't feel good about it. You won't have any for tomorrow. I'm really loving you by stopping you having all those chocolates. You know, 25 is enough. But you see, you can't build that relationship. You can't speak it. Now, as you speak into it, then you can see the hopefulness coming. Okay, they're going to have some more tomorrow. That sounds a bit better. And then you can start to see the energy coming back and with the hopefulness. So these things play out together, don't they? And we know in a much more adult way how we have our temper tantrums with God. And we have to be honest with God, but we have to get past those and say, right now, God, I will find this place of, in the right way, surrendering to you and anchoring in you. And then I can begin to hear your words of love and compassion and care. And I can begin to let you speak into the hurts of my situation. And I can begin to let you start building that new hope in me so I can step forward into what you have in the future. And I can begin to find that urgency to get on with your purposes in this world. And I will produce fruit in your kingdom. Does that make sense? That's waiting on God. Now, we had this slide in that first service where we say Christians have down the ages find these lonely places to go and pray. And this is a wonderful place in the Massif Central in France, and it's a dramatic, it's a beautiful little place to go to. Jesus modeled a time in the Father's presence, and there is a problem for us activists that Jesus was an activist, but he found time alone to pray, and we need to find time alone with God. We have to receive that challenge. There is a problem for those who are just bookish. Jesus knew his scriptures, but he still found time alone to pray, to have that dimension to his Christian life. But there's also, so there's that focused and time element to waiting, but there's also a problem for the contemplative. Jesus was an activist, and he breathed in scripture. He was bathed in scripture. You know, Jesus didn't stop acting in order to wait. He did both in order to have that contemplative life. We need to make sure that we hold those various elements together. It's very simple, really. Very simple. Here's the dictionary definition for waiting. There are going to be six headings here. This is the Oxford English Dictionary. It's action or departure for us, or defer action or departure for a specified time or until some expected event occurs. Okay, that makes sense. Awaiting one's turn. We've all done that. Until a person arrives or a specific event. I don't know quite how it differs from one, but I suppose it does. To park a vehicle for a short time. No, dear Mr. Traffic Warden, I'm not parking here on these double yellow lines, I'm just waiting. Now, to act as a waiter. Now, that was the point Paul Clark brought out, wasn't it? That you know, it's a very different sort of waiting. It's a waiting that's saying, I'm here for your service. I'm not waiting in the sense of, I don't know what's going on here. But I'm waiting here because I'm here at your pleasure. And that actually feeds straight into number six, which is awaiting the convenience of serve as an service as an attendant to. Okay? That is the sense of waiting in Scripture. That we're waiting there as people who are saying, we're here to be at your service, Father God. We are here to be at your service. It's an attitude, first and foremost. Waiting on God is first and foremost an attitude. It's an attitude saying, God, why am I here? I'm here for you. Why am I here? I'm here for you. That's why this verse is important. Do you see how it starts? Yes, Lord, waiting in, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. He's not saying I'm waiting for you and then when you turn up, then I'm going to start following you. He says, I'm walking and I'm walking in the way of your laws. I'm doing the business and I'm waiting on you by doing the business because I'm doing what your pleasure, I'm at your pleasure. And that ties you back into that John passage again, doesn't it? He who has my commands and keeps it. As we love Christ, we're here at his pleasure. We're doing his will. We're saying, God, my life, my ways, my steps, they're yours. We're given to him. Does that make sense? And that involves those times when we're quiet to listen to him. That involves those times when we're being still so we can have our hearts renewed in his love. But it also has to do with what we do with that and how we act in that. Now, this is the breadth of the picture we see of waiting in Scripture. This is the breadth of the picture. And as we talk about waiting, let's say, God, what is my attitude? Now, there's an invitation at the end of this. There's an invitation to those who are activists amongst us. And if some of you are feeling that you need to be doing more service of God in order for your spiritual life to progress, please come and talk to me. I can give you something to do. Yeah? There are folk here who will say, I find I'm closer to God when I'm doing this. Well, let's help you do this. Okay? But there will be a challenge in that too. And the challenge in that is, but are you actually taking the discipline which goes against your preference of giving that quiet time to God in order for you to sit before him and to grow that relationship in that way? It's not what comes naturally, but there's a discipline in that. Similarly, if you're a contemplative and you say, James, I'm doing too much, and what I'm doing means I can't wait on God, then I will say, fine, let's take those things away from you to give you more space. But there's a challenge for you too, and that is, but are you obeying? And are you actually in his service? So the challenge of the... So those are the invitations this morning. And I want us just to take a bit of time of quiet. I know it's already 1:45, but the band, if they could come up, that would be great. Thank you. I want us to take a little bit of time just to reflect on that. Say, God, what sort of personality am I? You know, people talk about folk who think and process in different ways, don't they? There's some people who process by being with others and talking. And there's some people to process who say, hang on, let me go away and think about that, and I can process it by myself. And we can be like that spiritually. Some of us process things as we do the business of serving God. Some of us process things as we get quiet with God and as we have those times of space. And the point is we need to respect each other. But we also need to challenge ourselves with what the other has to offer. Does that make sense? So I want us to take some time to say, now what sort of person am I in my spirit? Do I need more time alone with God? Because, you know, if I have that kind of almost quietist tendency, I need to make sure I've got good time for that. So just be asking yourself, God, do I need to be giving you that more time in that area? If you're more the activist, you need to be asking yourself, you know, are there things I need to be doing which are helping me to deepen that relationship in terms of the things I do in serving God? But then I want to ask you in those moments to say, but what am I going to do that responds to that need to have the full Christian life to cross us over? Where, if I'm an activist, how am I going to create more quiet and space? And if I'm a quietist, how am I going to serve as I should be? So let's just take a little bit of quiet, a bit of silence, and then we'll have a bit of music, and then we'll sing together. But if people have things to share out of this, then I'd love to hear from you. Come and talk to me, and we'll just bring you in at an appropriate moment. But let's take some quiet to start with.